1. Did I say 2 a while ago? I so commonly say chapter 2 that 2 Timothy chapter 1. And the verse that I want to talk to you about is actually verse 10, or 9 and 10. But I want to start earlier than that, because the issue with Paul writing this book to Timothy is because he's going to go away. Paul's going to die. And he writes to Timothy to tell him that the time of my departure is at hand and so forth, as in chapter 4. Now, it doesn't keep, even though he knows he's going to die real soon, it doesn't keep him from saying these things in verse, for instance, in verse 4. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. Now, I can only guess as to what Timothy might have been crying about, what he might have been sad or morose about. I don't know what it was. But I do know what Paul taught him, because I can read that. So when I look at this, I can make all kinds of applications of this passage of Scripture to all kinds of things that go on in our lives, and to all kinds of things that need to be corrected or made to be better in our lives, and all of that sort of thing. But there's one thing I for sure get out of it in verse 9 and 10, you'll see in a moment. It's the power and purpose and usefulness of the gospel in our lives. And that's what I want to talk to you about. The power, the purpose, and the usefulness of the gospel in our lives. Notice verse 5. Just keep reading. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And by the way, how many of you have what's called a self-pronouncing Bible before you? Two? Oh, three? That's how you know how to pronounce names in the Bible, folks. You can just guess without it. Most of you would have said Eunice. No. No. You got a mark over the EU? Looks like an upside down arrow. It looks like an arrow. And the emphasis on the E or on the I. Uh-huh. And the long E. Publishers have no shame. Well, me and you are right. Anyway, self-pronouncing Bibles is, you know, all those Old Testament names. I used to love to read a verse full of names and then just tell everybody that the reason I read that is because I wanted you to know that I could. But now that my eyes get a little blurry every now and then, I don't like to do that anymore. I make too many mistakes. But anyway, it's Eunice. Just thought I'd throw that out. Notice he says, I'm sorry, it has nothing whatsoever to do with what we're talking about here. But he's talking about their faith. He says, unfeigned. Unfeigned faith is faith that you don't have to muster up. You just have it. Unfeigned. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to fake it till you make it. You don't have to do any of those things. You just have it. So where does that come from? Where does faith come from? Hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. If you want your faith to grow, get your nose in the book. Let the Lord talk to you. Listen to it preached. And by the way, as soon as you start listening to it preached regularly, start sorting out the bad from the good. Chew up the meat, spit out the bones. Keep the wheat and not the chaff. All that stuff. All this prittle prattle I go through, that's worth nothing. If I made you laugh, it's probably a waste of your time in a sermon. Might keep you awake, but anyway. Notice he says, verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And I don't imagine that's some ceremony somewhere. No, that's by what Paul did by bringing Timothy into the fold, teaching him as a disciple, teaching him how to preach the word and so on and so forth. The putting on of Paul's hands there was not a ritual. Now notice he says, verse 7, for God hath, in all these verses we're reading, this is the only one that begins with the word for. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So it's the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. Now, I got some junk on here I need to take off.
and start over.
When Paul is talking about the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind, it is not unpurposeful. It is has very much a purpose. He says, God has not given us the spirit of fear. Well, I bet you that since you've been saved, you've known fear. Well, then it didn't come from the Lord. God didn't give you the spirit of fear. Say, well, what made me so afraid? Well, it might have just been somebody bigger than you who didn't like you. It could have been something bigger than you that you didn't like. You'd like to try to get out of the way of it. Or it could be that due to the fact that you're not living in the will of God, in other words, that there's some things that you do that are not, that are contrary to God's word for you, and you do those things that are contrary to God's word for you, and there comes a retribution because of it, and you have some fear that God is trying to get you for it. God is bringing this thing upon you, suffering the consequences of your sin, so to speak. Well, there may be something taught you by the Lord in the things that you have happened to you, or that you go through unwittingly or unable to stop it. But that would be something that you would get taught by the Lord because you knew something that was in His Word about it. The Lord is not interacting in your life in that way unless it's the Word of God that does the correcting. I say a lot sometimes, I say words, too many words when I explain things, or not enough words when I explain things. And I've been found guilty of saying things that make people believe that the Lord is not active in their lives today. Well, this is. The Lord's Word is active in your life. Principle runs through the Bible. If you know to do good and do it not, to you it is sin. So where do you find that? The book of James. How do you know it runs through the Bible? Go check it out. Straight through. Genesis to Revelation never changes. To know to do good and do it not is sin to you. So there's this principle. You know to do good and you don't do it, and your mind says, I should have done that. And the flesh says, well, too late. But the Word of God doesn't tell you it's too late. You see, the Word of God doesn't change its mind just because you decided not to do it. The Word of God just keeps saying the exact same thing more and more and more on, and it becomes more and more and more profound the more you read the Word of God. There's a thing brought about by the Word of God in the mind of the believer. And when I say believer, I'm not just talking about somebody who found out that they were a sinner, believed they were going to go to hell if they didn't get saved, and so therefore they trusted Christ as their Savior. Praise God for that, and that's salvation. All you need to do is see yourself as a lost, doomed, damned sinner on your way to hell and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He saves you. And I thank God for every one of those, and we're looking for one more. And if we don't leave then I'm looking for one more, and on and on. But I'm not trying to diminish salvation, trying to preach salvation out of all of this. But what I want you who know that you're saved to understand is that just because you don't do a thing which the Lord would ordain you to do, would have you to do in your life, just because you don't do it doesn't make it all right for you not to do it, because God isn't going to bother you about it. As from time to time, people say, well, I hope this don't step on toes. It's going to step on toes if I say it like that, Jerry. Don't say it like that then, Jerry. Here we got this magnificent audience coming over the internet, and I'm fixing to say what I'm saying. People say, well, I can listen on the internet or a CD or a DVD, and I don't need to go. You can tell by looking around. Some people say that. I don't need to. You don't. That's true. You can get the same words, but what you don't get is the fellowship. Now, here's the thing. Everybody doesn't need the same kind of fellowship or the same amount of fellowship as other people. So see, I'm softening my blow here. Not everybody needs the same amount of fellowship, but everybody needs it. Because the Lord called you into it. If you've trusted the Lord as your Savior, why would you not go be in fellowship with like believers? Why would you not? Well, I'm a recluse. Well, just recluse away then. The Lord will not condemn you, but He's not going to change His mind. He'll call you into the fellowship of His Son. That's the point about you cannot do a thing that you know is right. The Lord isn't going to condemn you. But He doesn't change His mind. You can't just harden your heart and say, well, I don't have to do that anymore. That's not for me. Yes, it is. You choose not to do it, that's your business, but it's not for you. Yes, it is. Of course it is. Called you into the fellowship. Now, so the spirit of power and the spirit of love and the spirit of a sound mind is not in order to cast out fear. If fear exists, it didn't come from the Lord anyway. Two or three times in the last two or three weeks, I've had conversations with the same person about the idea that they can call on the Lord to do something in their particular situation, and the Lord will do it. Not unless it agrees with His Word. And if it doesn't agree with His Word, don't claim it. So what are you going to have to do to know that? Well, you're going to have to obey 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if you don't do that, then you'll probably stay confused about whether or not the Lord is intervening in your life. He does not give you the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind in order to cast out fear. Perfect love casteth out fear, and you can't find a more perfect love than the love of God in Christ Jesus towards you. When Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, do you know why? Because to frustrate the grace of God is to make a mockery of the love Jesus Christ showed for him. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The love Jesus Christ showed to us is a perfect love, and perfect love casts out fear. You don't need to cast out fear. You don't need to pray that God would anoint you to get rid of this spirit of whatever. Always tied to some great fear. No, He gave you the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind for another reason. Keep reading. Verse 7. Or 8, I mean. Be not thou therefore with the spirit of power, spirit of love, and spirit of sound mind in tow. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner. Here comes the testimony of the Lord. Here's the cross of Christ. He spent 3 years saying, I am to these people. The Israel, and they didn't pay attention to him. 12 did. So the 12 come on this side, and they preached to the thousands, somewhere in the neighborhood of 8,000, and I don't know what the total number was, but that's good enough for our purposes here. There's a whole bunch of them. And they believed, but the rest of Israel didn't. The rest of Israel scattered, went away, went back into their idolatry, did all the things that Israel had been doing for 1,500 years. Now, that's what happened here. And out of all of that, comes this guy, Paul. And he later on, just getting ready to depart, he writes 2 Timothy. The distance between here, being chosen, and 2 Timothy is about 35 years. 33 to 35 years. What has he done all of that time? He has told the testimony of our Lord. The testimony of our Lord that Paul told is when the Lord appeared to him above the brightness of the midday sun. And when he appeared to Paul above the brightness of the midday sun, it was for a purpose. And the purpose was that he was going to preach Jesus Christ unto people like you and me ultimately. His long journey between 9 and when the gospel of Christ began to be preached to people like you and me, but nevertheless, that was his journey. He had a long way to go. He had a lot to do. He had went through a lot. He was beat up. He was left for dead. He was stoned. He was beaten 3 times with the 39 stripes. I mean, it goes on and on. He was in the deep and all those kinds of things that are listed in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 happened to Paul. And when they all happened to him, he never despaired once. One time at midnight with his feet and hands in stocks, he and Silas sang praises unto the Lord. Reckon what we would be doing at midnight with our feet and hands in stocks. Would we be exercising the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind? Not being ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of Paul, his prisoner, and Paul's testimony is written down for you and me in Romans to Philemon. 2 Timothy being the last book he wrote. The testimony of Paul is written down. Be not ashamed of it. Somebody says, you sound like you're following Paul. Say, amen. You know why you can say amen to that? Because the Bible tells you to 11 times. Huh? If you're going to follow Paul, well, you reckon you're going to read in your Bible. I reckon you're going to read what Paul said if you're going to follow him. He said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Christ appeared to the Apostle Paul and gave him that testimony, and he appeared from heaven. Paul said, we don't know Christ after the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, 15, and 16. We don't know Christ after the flesh. We don't know anybody in the flesh. Well, you got to deal with some people in the flesh. Charlie keeps drilling in my heart. And stuff, you know. But you do have to, you have to live in the flesh, but you don't have to walk after the flesh. Spirit of power, and love, and a sound mind has a purpose in the passage. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Well, if you're going to take part in the afflictions of the gospel, there's some things that might hurt. But if you participate in those things, the afflictions of the gospel, but you do it according to the power of God, how are you going to come out on the other end? That'd be good. You're going to come out good. Don't sit there and go to sleep on me. Think about coming out good over there. What's Paul say after he says, I fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. What's the next thing he said? What's the next word? Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Well, grab a hold of that appearing and say, that's the testimony I can proclaim. Romans through Philemon. Preach the gospel of Christ as the power of God unto salvation. That Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he took our sins to hell, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And bless your soul, I don't give a flip how many books you've got from some rightly dividing writer who says that contrary to that, sins are not the issue today. God is not imputing the world's sins to them. I don't give a flip who they are in the world either. Those who will not believe that Jesus Christ paid that price. Those who will not believe that that price was enough. Those who will not believe that they can absolutely put their trust and reliance upon Jesus Christ. Those people are going to die and go to hell. Well, then they must be dying for their going to hell for their sins. No, they're dying and going to hell for their unbelief. You look at the requirements for salvation. From the time Paul preached the gospel of Christ as the power of God unto salvation, the only requirement for salvation was to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So he gives you page after page after page after page a formula to understand what it is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about two of them in the first hour this morning, Romans 4, verse 24 through 5:1, and Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. You see, the whole point about all this is, you just got to believe the book. The spirit of power and love and a sound mind is not about your life. Your life could be hell. Free hell. But the power and love of God, power of God, the love of God, and the sound mind that comes with it is a spiritual thing. We are spiritual people. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter. First of all, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, I guess. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So here I am, I'm going down the street, I'm a saved man. What do I stick in my vest coat? I stick in there the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. And to a saved individual, it's the power of God in him. So I walk up to somebody on the street and I say, Sir, are you saved? And he says, saved from what? Or he tells me what religion he is. Well, usually it's one of the two. And I say, do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? And he says, yeah. I say, okay, that's good, and walk away. Well, I didn't show him any power. I didn't exert any power. I said a few words to him. So what then is this, the preaching of the cross to me being power? It's this. Instead of saying, do you believe Jesus died for you? You say to him, like Charlie said, you know, up or down with the thumbs. Say, if you died right now, would you go in the presence of the Lord? And don't give him an option. Make him say yes or no. If he don't want to have the conversation with you, what is that to you? Your deliverance is to deliver the power of God. And if he says, well, I'm not sure, then, you know, in reality, you could say to him, well, then I'm sure. That's not the thing to say to him. Then you say to him, let me show you how to be sure. Did you know that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and was raised for your justification? If you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And many times, they won't know what to say right away. Don't let very much time lapse. You know what you say to them next? Your own testimony. I know what you're feeling because one night in October of 1964, believing that I could not handle my life anymore, hadn't even thought about hell, but I sure had thought about the mess I was in. And I couldn't stand it. And knowing that Jesus Christ could save me, I asked him. I said, Lord, save me. You've just given your testimony. It's the most powerful words you carry with you. And when you do that, you don't give him an out to something. Make up, say, I had a day like that or whatever. If he had it, he had it. If he didn't, he didn't. You're not trying to get him saved. You're trying to exercise the power of God, which is in you. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power. You don't have to bowl him over and you don't have to win him. You have to tell him. You got any willingness at all to tell him, tell him. And you can say, when you finish your testimony, say, so I know that I'm saved. I know that I trusted Christ that night. He can say, thank you very much, and walk away. What is that to you? You delivered the power. God never told you to be a scorekeeper. Like he never called you to be a fruit inspector. He never called you to be a scorekeeper either. His computer can handle who gets saved and who gets lost, and you don't need to figure it out. Many people want people to get saved in front of them. They say, so will you right now? Will you see, look, follow this, pray this prayer with me. Don't do that. I can tell you, as one who never had that used on them, the night that I got saved, I didn't have any trouble figuring out how to ask the Lord to save me. Any trouble whatsoever. Go back to the time of your salvation, you see whether or not that's true. You might have had somebody lead you to the Lord that way. And if you really trusted Christ, praise God for it. But that's not necessary for you to do. Just tell them what Christ did for them. And leave it with them. But I don't know if I got any results. You really think you need to know the results? Over in chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 4, the last part of the verse 4 says, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, and that's what I want to use out of the passage, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And the follow-up to that is down further, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And that's a capitalized Spirit, capital S there. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now watch verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Little s, that's your natural spirit, it's the one you were born with. Which isn't dead, by the way, even wasn't even dead when you were lost. Save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. In other words, you know the things of a man, of mankind, because you have a spirit in you that began to catch on to that about the second or third hour after you were born. The spirit of man said, I'm hungry. And on it went. And the spirit, that's this natural spirit that's in you. You know the things of mankind because you've got a natural spirit in you that identifies them for you. Well, so it is with the things of God, not your spirit. But the Spirit of God knows those things. That's what the rest of the verse is all about. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The only reason the man knows anything about God is the Spirit of God reveals it. Next verse. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, which is not necessarily a good spirit to hang on to, but the Spirit which is of God, which is something comes to you from God when you trust Christ as your Savior. There's something about your spirit that is joined up with the Spirit which comes from God, and the Holy Spirit can teach you. Yes, there's four spirits in the passage. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Who's going to tell us that? Verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And that's a great big passage right there in your life. Remember now, we're talking about 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Actually talking about 9 and 10. Haven't even got there yet. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. The spirit of power. The spirit of power. What is the spirit of power going to do for you? It's going to make you to know the things of God so that when you speak the Word of God, there's some power that comes from it that's not your power, and you don't have to exert that power, and that's why you should never try to be a scorekeeper, and you don't have to drag somebody down to some altar somewhere and beat knots on their head. You have to give them what the power of God in salvation is and leave it with them. Spirit of power. And the Spirit of God will handle whether or not they see it and understand it. You don't have to make them understand it. Tried that for a while, early on. Sitting talking to a lady one time, trying to get her to understand what trust was. I was about the eighth or ninth preacher that had talked to her about it in recent days. And I was trying to get her to understand what trusting Christ was. Just give up and trust Christ. And I've given all these examples. And I said, finally, I just backed off and I said to her, why don't you just trust Him? And down at the end of the table sat a young lady who was this woman's niece. And she said, I will. I hadn't even talked with her. I hadn't put the great charge of the preaching of the gospel on her. All she did was hear it, believe it, and trust it. Told me right away the power was not about me. The exercise of that power was not about me. Not me. It's the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord. Now back in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Yes. It's like this. Before the foundation of the world, there was God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Spirit which is of God is put in people who belong to Him. The Holy Spirit of God is the teacher of the world that belongs to the Lord. I don't care what dispensation you're in. But in the passage, look back again, if you turned away from there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There are four spirits mentioned in the passage. The Spirit of God is mentioned beginning in verse 10. And it's capitalized every time the Spirit of God or Holy Ghost is mentioned between there and verse 14. It's capitalized. But notice he says, the Spirit of man in verse 11. Then he says in verse 12, the Spirit of the world, and he mentions the Spirit which is of God. Well, that's not a third person of the Godhead entity that's floating around waiting to catch you. The Holy Spirit, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit puts a seal upon you. He is ever present with you. He's not going to change anything about God's Word for you. Neither is He, the Holy Spirit, is not going to change your mind. But your spirit, in conjunction with, joined up with, the Spirit which is of God, will learn from the Holy Spirit. You will be taught by the Holy Spirit because you have a spirit which is of God. Now, maybe make this simpler. Romans chapter 1 says that everybody knows there's a God. Do you know that? It doesn't say it just like that, but that's what it amounts to. But that doesn't make you have a conscience toward God, being told about Him. That gives you a conscience toward God. When you trust Christ as your Savior, that conscience in you that says God is sovereign, God is complete, Jesus Christ, His Son, has paid the price, and my salvation rests in Him, that consciousness of what is now your salvation has produced in you the Spirit, the gift which is the salvation, the gift which is from God, the Spirit which is of God. It now has you having a Spirit which is in association with God. His Holy Spirit is still your teacher. You don't know all things. You don't have the unction as in 1 John chapter 2. You don't have the promise as in Mark chapter 16 and Jesus Christ breathing on the apostles. No, no, no. You don't have the baptism with the Holy Spirit. You are baptized by the Holy Spirit, and you have a Spirit which is of God that the Holy Spirit can teach in you. Did you not ever notice Romans chapter 7, Paul saying there was a war going on? Your spirit, the man's spirit, and the spirit which is of God in a saved individual have a battle about 7,000, maybe 8,000 times a day. If the Spirit of God, if what the Spirit of God has taught you does not bring that to your mind, the spirit of your flesh will win the battle. Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He knew he was going through that all the time. Read Romans chapter 7 very carefully. But he says here. Is that enough further explanation? Okay. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, notice he says that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. See, the Holy Ghost is still the teacher, even if you do have a spirit which is of God. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Well, the individual who is saved is a spiritual man. Spiritual. He's not a giant because he's spiritual. He's saved because he's spiritual. And unless he allows that Holy Spirit to teach him the things of God, things Paul wrote to Timothy. If he doesn't allow the Holy Spirit to teach him, the Spirit which is of God is powerless against the spirit of the flesh. The Spirit which is of God is not about making you strong or smart. But it is, however, the Spirit of power, the spirit of love and the spirit of a sound mind, that you might fulfill the task before you. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 1. When he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord," in verse 8, "nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us," God, "who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works." Out the window goes the spirit which is of man, in terms of worth. Oh, it's worth getting up in the morning, but get you out of bed, get you, you know, cleaned up, dressed up, out to face the world. That's the spirit of man. But the spirit which is of God, Holy Spirit can teach him. Last half of verse 9. "But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." And at that point, when Dick asked that question, that's why I went back here and brought the meeting up. I mean, before the world began, the Lord knew he was going to give all this stuff to the Apostle Paul, and the Lord knew whether or not we, individually, when and whether we would trust Christ as our Savior. Nothing in the Bible about you, but here you are looking at it, and it tells you of yourself, and it tells you of the God who will save you, and it tells you of the purpose that he had for you. And he never mentioned you by name. He never even called us Texans. Verse 10. "Which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ." Now here's the identification of this appearing. "Who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Christ was crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended into heaven, and appeared to the Apostle Paul from heaven, and that brings life and immortality to light through the gospel. That Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised again for our justification. "Be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of Paul his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Why? Because he's taken away the fear. Perfect love casteth out fear. And he didn't give you a spirit of fear, but he did give you a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, I'm running out of time, but there's one more thing I want you to look at. Look in Philippians chapter 4. You know, she may or may not be watching, but I always think of Margie Rayburn when I read this verse. Margie Rayburn was called to jury duty, I don't know if it was once or twice, but when they got around to asking her the first question after your name and address and whatever, when they asked her the first question, she said, "Well, I always base my answers on the King James Bible." Both lawyers said, "Strike! That'll do it. You don't want to do jury duty, that might be a way out." Philippians chapter 4. I think about her in that example. I would think about that right here. In Philippians chapter 4, starting verse 6. "Be careful for nothing," which means you shouldn't worry, "but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God," which means, by the way, that verse means worry about nothing. Don't worry about anything. Thank God for everything. And ask him for anything. Ask him. Just let your request be made known. He knows you. If you're his, he knows you. And he knows whether what you ask for is in his will. Here's what happens when you pray for something, and I've done this before, even knowingly. Pray for something I know is not in his will. Say, "That's stupid." Not if it's on your mind. Pray about it, if not for it. Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Why? You got this task. What's the task got to do with anything? It's got to do with the preaching of the gospel. If you don't go out and preach it, then you can pray for people who do. If you don't, forget to pray, but you're not going out and preaching, then you can give to the people who do. If you don't do that, there's some other way. You know, we live in a land that it seems to me that every day we lose more and more freedom. When are we going to lose the freedom to preach the gospel of Christ? Well, who knows? Probably come about. Well, God will keep our hearts and minds. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. Take the gospel of Christ with you. It's the number one sledgehammer, power, force that you can use. And just leave it with them. Don't talk them into anything. Don't claim them as a disciple. Just trust the Lord. Just like you did for salvation, trust the Lord when you preach His gospel. Would you stand to be dismissed?